This parable is a tricky one, although I think I'd rather preach a sermon than a children's sermon when it comes to this story of Jesus, because what this parable seems to say goes against so much of what we've learned, so much of what we believe to be true, so much of what we teach our children, so much of what orders our lives, because in this parable, Jesus seems to say that in the kingdom of God, the rules don't apply. Or even Jesus seems to say that if the kingdom is going to come to earth as it is in heaven, well, then sometimes the rules have to be thrown out or broken altogether. My good friend, Reverend Courtney Allen, is a gifted pastor in Richmond, Virginia, and she became that in part because she was raised to love the church by her parents, both of whom are active, committed members of their local church in Mississippi. But it wasn't always that way, not for her father at least, because Courtney's father, David, had attended church actively as a boy with his family. He was there every week, in fact, every Sunday school, worship service, Wednesday night prayer meeting, until he was 8 years old. And that's when young David's father passed away. His dad had a heart attack on a Friday night. But the next weekend, 9 days later, on Sunday morning, David went back to church, and it happened that it was Sunday School Recognition Sunday. And so all of the children of the church were being recognized for things like learning Bible verses or reciting all of the books of the Bible. You remember this, committing hymns to memory. And then it was time for the children to receive that coveted perfect attendance pin. And so 8-year-old David stood up with his Sunday school class. He walked up to the stage, and the Sunday school director began to call all the names one by one, but she didn't call the name David Allen. "Well, ma'am, you forgot to call my name," he whispered, to which she replied, "Oh, I'm sorry, David, but you missed a Sunday." And she was right. He had missed a Sunday. He had missed a Sunday the weekend before. And so he was short of perfect attendance, and it was right there in the rules. And so David left that day without his perfect attendance pin, and he didn't go back to church until years later, well into his adulthood, when he could gracefully reinterpret that formative moment, when he could mercifully forgive the institution for the mistake of an individual, but he never, ever forgot it. Because sometimes the rules need to be broken. At least that's what this parable seems to say. It is universally considered Jesus' most baffling story, especially so, I think, for those of us who are used to following the rules and seeing things work out for us as we do. It's sometimes called the parable of the dishonest steward, and sometimes it's called the parable of the shrewd manager. And even Jesus himself is almost conflicted. He uses both adjectives in the story, and so which is it? Is he dishonest or is he shrewd? Is he just plain deceitful or is he admirably crafty in some way? Well, whatever we label him, it is jarring for us to see him held up as an example. In fact, it's just the sort of disruptive surprise that Jesus might use to tell us something about the kingdom of God. And so there was a certain rich man, the story begins, telling us of this wealthy landowner who one day calls in the business manager because he's heard rumors that the manager has been squandering, the story says. He's been careless in the employer's eyes, maybe wasteful, even cheating his employer perhaps. Whatever the case, it is not working out, and so the employer is going to release him. Well, now facing the prospect of a lost job, this manager quickly tries to gain some favor with those who owe his boss money. He calls in the biggest debtors and he just starts cutting what they owe. 100 jugs of oil down to 50. 100 bales of wheat slashed to 80. The manager reducing, forgiving debt left and right. Forgiveness so dramatic that the word gets back to the landowner himself, and you'd expect this to infuriate him, to move him from simply firing the manager to seeking some sort of active retribution. In certain lines of work in the ancient world, it could even be this manager's life on the line. But instead, notice that the owner calls him shrewd. He labels him crafty. He says, "You know, on second thought, this is exactly the kind of manager that I want running things. And then Jesus implies to all of us, such is the kingdom of God. Making us wonder if the kingdom of God is a realm that celebrates the tricksters and holds up dishonesty as somehow exemplary. It probably shakes our sensibilities to see someone lauded and promoted for breaking these rules, which might be because the rules have usually worked for many of us. To quote the Emmy-winning actor Peter Dinklage, well, it's easy to confuse the way things are with the way things ought to be, especially if the way things are has worked out in your favor. And so this parable might be a confusing message for those of us, especially for whom the rules have worked, but there are so many in this world for whom they haven't. There are those who have found the current state of things to be exhausting, frustrating, unfair. James Scott is a political scientist at Yale and has observed that such people throughout history have used any number of strategies to try to survive, to try to challenge things as they are. He calls them everyday forms of resistance, and he cites things like dragging your feet, or falsely complying, or feigning ignorance, or telling lies and half-truths as ways that people who feel overpowered and overwhelmed by the economic and political structure around them will attempt to survive, to bring about some measured change. And so maybe that's one way to understand him. This shrewd, dishonest manager, whatever we call him, he is one doing whatever he can with the methods available to him to set things ever closer to right. My friend, Pastor Daryl Aaron of Providence Baptist in Greensboro has said, when you have seen reality with sacred eyes, that is, eyes that can view the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, well, then you understand there are times when the rules just don't apply. Because there is a difference between what is legal, what the rules say, and what is just, don't forget. Like in our own American history, when people broke the law of the land to resist or to flee slavery, and others broke the law by harboring them on the Underground Railroad. Or like in Western European countries under Nazi terror, where righteous people hid or smuggled Jewish refugees, breaking every single rule at great threat to themselves. And Jesus had these sacred eyes. Don't forget this parable in chapter 16. It is part of five parables that Jesus is telling in response to his critics. There's the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son in chapter 15, and then it's right into chapter 16, and this story of the lost job, and then a parable that follows this one of a poor man sitting at a gate. And all of this is in response to the grumbling of powerful religious leaders who say of him, this fellow welcomes sinners and he eats with them. There's an ancient rabbinical saying that if you want to know a person, really know them, well, then you should watch them eat. And not what they eat, not the manner in which they eat. No, watch with whom they are eating, because that is what defines you. And Jesus could see this way. He could see with what some theologians call an eschatological vision, a way of seeing that begins with the ultimate end as redeemed by God, that sees this world not as it is, but as it ought to be, and that sees people not simply as they are, but as they will be through the redemption of all things. I told some of you this story before, but this summer amidst our travels, one of the highlights was moments where I would have the chance to sit with one of my children in a park or in a cafe, including one afternoon when my 10-year-old daughter, Della, invited me to go with her to a delightful cafe in Europe known as Starbucks, which is where you can find that delicacy of the Oreo Frappuccino. And so we went there to our local Starbucks in Notting Hill in London. And Della sat down at the table, and as she did, she pulled out a journal. And she began to write as she was doing throughout the trip, sharing some of her reflections and memories of this experience we were holding together. And I went on to the line to order that cookies and cream Frappuccino. And as I stood there waiting, I just happened to glance back and my 10-year-old daughter sitting in the window, writing in her journal, and suddenly, she wasn't 10. She was 20. And I saw her not as she is, but as I can already imagine she will be. This is how Jesus sees. Not as it is, as it ought to be, as it will be. And so where some see a table full of sinners, Jesus sees a banquet of the beloved of God. And where some see questionable behavior for a rabbi, Jesus sees a kind of mercy that defines, that is the very beating heart of the kingdom that he came to proclaim. And I think in the same way, what some see as dishonest or illegal behavior from a manager, Jesus can see in a different way. And it makes sense when you remember who he's eating with, who he's sitting with, who he's speaking to. It's people who can also have to see this way, people who can see that the world of the parable and the world in which they live, it is not the world as it ought to be. It is not the world as God intends it. And we have a clue from this very first line where Jesus says there was a certain rich man. You know that the Gospel of Luke is so concerned with wealth and its uses. We hear it at the very end of the passage today. You just can't serve God and money at the same time, Jesus says. And in Luke especially, Jesus sets out these expectations for the use of wealth. The parables themselves include all of these wealthy characters whose resources are vast and many times are used to bring about some sign of the kingdom on earth. And so there are these positive examples like a father of a lost son who throws a great extravagant party, or a Samaritan who takes a wounded man to an inn and has the resources to say, pay whatever is needed, I'll come back and I will pay whatever is owed. Or a man who hosts a grand banquet and fills the seats up with the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, on and on these stories go. Each of these positive characters introduced with the phrase, there was a certain man. This is Luke's version of once upon a time, and it's used throughout the parables to set up the story. But there are three times where to that familiar phrase, the adjective rich is added in. Once upon a time, there was a rich man. And in the Gospel of Luke, when that's the first thing you hear of someone, well, that is a clue that you might already know some things about them. It tells you not that they are rich, but that they are a certain kind of rich. This intro phrase shows up first to describe a rich farmer in Luke 12, the one who builds the bigger barns to store up the grain and is later called a fool by God. It introduces a rich man directly following today's passage in Luke 16, who feasted and enjoyed the finer things while a poor man, Lazarus, was ignored at his gate all along. And it introduces this landowner in our parable today. You have to remember the context for all of this, for this wealth. It was Rome. It was the Roman occupation of Palestine. And when Rome showed up and occupied the territory, they regularly did a couple of things. They exploited the land and they exploited the labor of the people. And those that profited from this Roman rule, well, they were implicitly doing the same things. And so throughout Luke, there is a message that with your resources, you should throw a party like a prodigal father, rather than build up a barn like a foolish farmer. You should use what you have to stop along the side of the road and help those who are wounded, rather than only store up for yourself in your own rainy days. You should let the gifts of your life be shared open-handedly in service to grace and abundant mercy, rather than sitting and keeping careful accounting of all of these debts. You should at all times consider those around you, those whose lives have been affected as you claim self-sufficiency. And the audience of this parable, I think, would have recognized that the owner in this parable was the kind of person interested in himself. He was a big barn builder, somebody who would walk by Lazarus at the gate. He would place every bit of pressure on a middle manager to make sure that he was getting just the most of the olive oil, the wine, the wheat from the farmers that he was charged with taxing. This is a person, you see, marked by a kind of self-centeredness He can't see the world beyond his walls. A person who had excluded and exploited others on their way to the top. A person for whom the rule of Rome and the rules of the world had worked. But the rules did not work for most of Jesus' audience. Most of the people who followed Jesus, they were expendable. And it was with them that he imagined the kingdom of God. And he did so speaking of things like unfair relationships that could exist between an employer and an employee. He spoke of things like inequitable wages. He spoke about the excesses of some alongside all of the evidence of poverty of others. And to Pliny, who had known exploitative and self-serving landowners, Jesus describes a manager who, amidst all of that oversight, starts to spread things around. The verb translated squander in our parable, it means to sow seed, to open up your hand, to pass around like a farmer. And scattering seed that wildly, it is bad farming. And it is even worse business. And it is so frustrating to a landowner. And yet, isn't that the kind of abundance that Jesus urges and inspires in his followers? Because here's the point. The parable is telling us of a manager who does dishonestly what the owner ought to have done already, honestly. Instead of just a parable of a dishonest steward, Jesus wants to have plenty of stories of generous owners. Jesus wants this world full of stories of the merciful. Jesus wants to see and hear of those who do things that are almost nonsensical or irrational in the service of the kingdom. This fellow welcomes the sinners. He eats with them. That is, when he found himself caught between a standard, a rule, an expectation on one side and a child of God on the other, well, he turned every time. He chose the person just as he chose you and me. And calls us in our place and time to be just as shrewd. For any movement that becomes so fixed to the norms, the conventions, the rules, that it has lost the ability to see people, to grow, to change, to shift toward more radical love and mercy, well, that movement is not a movement in the spirit of the rabbi who tells us of a kingdom where people defy the conventions to make things right. That's what he wants. He wants us to imagine this world, if it was redeemed by the love of God, to see it not as it is, but as it can yet be, and to use whatever means available to us to make that known, just as God did through Jesus Christ. Friends, this parable is not nearly as confusing as we make it. We just have to see it in all of its startling mercy. And we have to recognize in it the story that we have known all along. That story of lost sons welcomed home before they can even form the words of the apology that they need to give. It's that story of lost coins searched for urgently and recovered in a forgotten part of the house. It's that story of lost sheep pursued by a shepherd who is reckless, who leaves the rest behind in a kind of single-minded hysteria. And it's a story of shrewd managers changing accounts and mercifully setting people, beloved people, above everything else. And it's a story of a God who came to this earth and who moved about and who crossed the boundaries and defied the conventions. And every time God in Christ came up against the standard of what was ordered and right, Jesus seemed to choose mercy, challenging convention and canon, acting graciously and lavishly, and spreading love around in this world, provoking, as he did, the grumbling of the leaders of the systems, but freely forgiving and healing all of those who came to him. He changed the accounts for us, you see. In fact, he gave the whole farm away, mismanaging the things that would be preserved, squandering generosity and forgiving debts until such mercy was accessible to all, including each of us. What if Jesus had followed the rules? Or what if God had asked for all that is owed. This fellow welcomes sinners and the wages of sin. Well, the wages of sin is death. It's right there. It's written in the rules. And thanks be to God for a kingdom where sometimes the rules are broken. And may it be so through Jesus Christ. Amen.